We're good? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in your name this afternoon to go through your word, I ask you, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our mind to your word and that you'd speak to us in your word this afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go. Chapter 2, Israel's disobedience. Excuse me, I'm going to read down to verse 6. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.'" Verse 4. "So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weepers, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." So let's stop there for a minute. So it says the angel of the Lord spoke to the people of Israel at Bochim and rebuked them for not honoring the covenant with God. The angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is pre-incarnate Jesus before the ultimate incarnation before his birth. He shows up as the angel of the Lord right here in the Old Testament. He's not a angel, he's the angel. He is Jesus Christ. Yeah. God specifically commanded them not to make peace with the people of the pagan nations that were living inside the promised land and to destroy all their places of worship, but the Israelites had not obeyed God. The angel of the Lord told them that the remaining pagan nations would become thorns in their side, it'd be a snare to them, and that God would not help drive them out. In response, it says, as we just read, that the Israelites wept, offered sacrifices to God, and named the place Bochim, again, which means weepers, because that's where they cried, they wept, after the angel of the Lord, our Lord, visited them. Let's go ahead. We'll go to verse 7. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash." Verse 10, "When all the congregation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So let's stop. The people of Israel served the Lord all the days of their life, the days of Joshua. He was a good leader, right? And all the days of the elders, right, who knew Joshua. But after Joshua's death, right, this generation was gathered to their fathers, and this new generation arose, and they didn't respect or obey God. It says they did not know God. One of the things Moses told them before they went into the promised land, he gathered them all together, and he said, "Now, when you come into the promised land, do not forget the Lord. Do not forget God. When you get in there, do not forget God." We just read now, this new generation, they did not know the Lord. So let's continue on, see what happens. It says in verse 11, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Not good. Verse 13 says, they forsook the Lord who served Baal and Ashtoreth, these false gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before the enemies. Verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. That's not good. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, that they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. Real disobedient. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. There's our merciful God, right? Showing up. He saw them crying out. He was moved with compassion to help them. Although they were not faithful, God was faithful. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. By following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, my agreement, which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel. Oh, you see that? He's going to test Israel. You know what he's doing? He's going to test their obedience. Okay, with these pagan nations. All right, it says, whether they will keep my ways, well, they will be obedient of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Verse 23 says, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. So, the recycle of sin and restoration is going on right here, right? The last section of Judges chapter 2 introduces us to the pattern that we're going to see throughout this whole book. This whole book is going to be the same thing, sin and restoration, right? For the next few centuries, the Israelites will fall into a cycle of abandoning God, right? And being punished by God, and then repenting of their sins and then being restored by God through these judges. It's a continuing cycle, right? A syndrome, right? The Israelites abandoned God and worshiped idols, as we just read in verses 11 through 13. God withdraws his blessings and allowed Israel enemies to control them. And then Israel repents, cries out for another God. Right, God's merciful, right? He sends a judge to deliver them, to help them, and from their enemies. And that ends chapter 2. That's a shorter chapter. So we're going to go right into chapter 3. Go right into chapter 3 in a minute. In chapter 3, we're going to read about a guy named Othniel, which we talked about before. He's going to be the first judge in Israel. Also going to talk about another man, Cushan Rishathaim. That's a tough one, huh? All right, he's a king of Mesopotamia. Glad I'm saying his name, huh? Not you guys? This one's easy. We're going to also hear about a man by the name of Ehud. Right? He's the second judge of Israel in this chapter. And he was left-handed, a man from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And we're also going to hear about a king called Eglon, king of Moab. And he is described in this chapter as a very fat man, verse 17. So let's go ahead. We'll go right into chapter 3, the nations remaining in the land. I'm going to read down to verse 6. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." Okay, in parentheses right there in verse 2. And then it says, verse 3, "Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he," the Lord, right, "might test Israel." Again, he's going to test their obedience by them, "to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Verse 5, "Thus the children of Israel dwelt," they lived, "among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Look at this, verse 6. Oh boy, as we've been going through this, we know this is a no-no. "And they took their daughters of these pagan nations that God wanted to be destroyed, right, to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons to serve and serve their God." So let's stop there. We know that's a no-no, right? We've been reading through the laws. Israel fails to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. All right, God had wanted all the non-Israelites expelled from the promised land. But Israel didn't obey the Lord. This land, as God has told us in the scriptures, was promised to Israel, not these pagan nations. God be a just and righteous judge. He gave these people plenty of time to repent of their wicked ways, these wicked nations, and they didn't. So he was going to bring judgment on them, and he was going to use Israel to do it. But they disobeyed him. They disobeyed him. All right, it says instead they lived alongside these idolatrous nations like the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So they settled right in with them. Right? But although they disobeyed God, God was still going to use them. God was going to use these wicked nations, actually, right, to accomplish his purpose. Because he was going to use these wicked nations now to test Israel, which he did, to see if they'd obey him, which they did not. Right? We're told that God would use these idolatrous nations to teach war to the Israelites who hadn't participated in a conquest, didn't participate in war, and test whether Israel would remain to be faithful to God. And boy, did they make a mistake here in verse 6. Right? And they took their daughters to be their wives, and their daughters they gave to them, their sons, and they served their gods. Yeah, They did the opposite of what God has been telling them, right? Full disobedience, right? This was forbidden. God told Israel, do not intermarry with these pagan nations. They also worship these false gods, these carved images, these wooden images, whatever they made. These pagan nations, just so you know, they believed in many gods. Everything had a god, sun, the stars, trees, everything had a god, and they treated them as they were gods. And yeah, they were just idol worshippers, very, very bad. And they were wicked, evil people too, right? So we see that disobedience was repeated often through the centuries that led God, right? That led God to use the Assyrians, okay? In 2 Kings chapter 17, God used the Assyrians to do the same thing. They came and they captured Israel and took them away. That was in 722 BC, God sent the Assyrians. He'll use these pagans, even though they're not his people, to accomplish his end goal, right? That's the providence of God. It's God working out all things according to his will, the counsel of his will. So he sent the Assyrians, because we see this all throughout. This is way later than what we're reading about now, but God will use these pagan nations to accomplish his goal. And because of Israel's disobedience, in 722 BC, God sent the Assyrians down to conquer Israel. He also, as you guys know, he sent down the Babylonians after that, right? That's in 2 Kings 24, chapter 24 and 25, those two chapters, to expel them from the land, right? That was in 586 BC when the Babylonians captured them, right? After the Assyrians, they tried to get obedient again and cried out to God, and God saved them. But then they started doing the evil ways again. So God says, "Okay, we're going to do this again. I'm going to send down the Babylonians to capture them and bring them into captivity for 70 years. 70. So they went into captivity for 70 years. You may think, "Wow, that was cruel." No, it was for their own good. And they owed the Lord 490 years of land rest, which they never did. So he sent them over, so they owed him the 70 years. For 490 years, they disobeyed the Sabbath to keep the land. Yeah, chapter 24 and 25. Yeah. So God will use these pagan nations. He'll use, you know, look at King Cyrus. He was a pagan. God said, "That's my servant," because he was going to use them to go and free them, all right? Pretty interesting. So God's using these pagan nations back here to test Israel too. But, you know, it was only because of their disobedience. It's not like God wanted to do that, but their disobedience. All right, let's go on. Let's read about the first judge. We're going to go on to, we're going to go to verse 7. And it says in verse 7, it says, "So the children of Israel," here we go again, right, "did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. So just stop there for a minute. So it took them 8 years to realize they needed God. 8 years. It took them. It's going to even get worse than that as we read on. Slow learners, right? Slow learners, exactly. Yeah, it took them 8 years to realize, you know what? We just might need God, right? We probably all said that at one point when we came to Christ, right? It says in verse 9, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And here you go, look at this. This is really good news, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Othniel. So he's got the blessing of the Spirit of God upon him to lead. This is great. This is the man you want to follow right here. The Spirit of the Lord is with him. All right? And it says, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And in his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. And it says in verse 11, so the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So let's stop here. So this man, right, Othniel, he had the Spirit of God with him, as we just read. The Spirit of God came upon this man. And because he was walking with the Lord, right, they had rest for 40 years. It means everything was good. That means they were obeying the Lord. It means that Othniel got these guys on the program and said, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to love the Lord. We're going to honor him. And they had rest. But guess what happened? He died. Uh-oh, here comes the cycle again. Right? Unreal. Here comes the cycle again. So again, this Othniel, Caleb's younger brother's son, okay, was Kenaz. And the Spirit of the Lord was with him. He defeated Cushan Rishathaim. And the land was at peace for 40 years. So let's go on. Let's see what happens now. Because now he died. Here we go. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see the pattern, right? So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, right? Because they did evil. Verse 13, then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms, which that's Jericho. So the children of Israel serve Eglon, just want to see if you're paying attention. Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Okay, so here we go again. These slow learners, right? It took them 18 years to realize, I need God. Right? Before it took them 8 years to realize that, hey, I need to wake up. Things were good 40 years. And here comes this other generation. It took them 18 years to figure out they needed the Lord. Man, oh man. And it says in verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, here we go, repentance. Right? Repentance. The Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was double-edged and a cubit in length. Okay, it's about 18 inches. That's a pretty long knife. And fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So let's just stop there for a minute. Most of the time, these kings, these people, they would carry it always on the left side, okay? Even if you were a lefty, okay, they would do this. He put it on his right leg, which is going to make sense when we keep reading on. So keep that thought in your head. That's just where they put it. They probably pull it out to fight, or the lefties did one of these. Yeah, and he was left-handed. Another side note, we read through the scriptures when we get to Judges 20 that most of the Benjaminites were southpaws. They were lefties. Yeah, pretty interesting, right? So it says here, Ehud, the son of Benjamin, left-handed man by the children of Israel, sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. Okay, I already read that, yeah. And fastened it between his clothes and the right thigh. Okay, let's pick up in 17. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. They wanted us to know that about this man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. Now, these people will stop there for a minute. Whenever the king had a message come in, it kind of made them feel like they were a big shot, so they would always take it. They thought someone was bringing them word from false gods. Oh, the god of the Baals wants a secret for me. Yes, come on in. You know, so this is what's going on here. That's why he was allowed to come in. Okay? And it said, he says, I have a secret message for you, O king. So he's like, he said, keep silence, he's telling the people. And all who attended him went out from him. Okay? So Ehud came to him. Now he is sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud, okay, said, I have a message from God for you. Now he's thinking false God. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Let's just stop there for 1 minute. Here's the reasoning. When Ehud, okay, he's standing before this king and he's talking to him, he would have thought he had his dagger or sword on his right thing. The king would have known that. He would have known that he would have probably had his eye on him, right, if he had something on his right. Because he put it on his right of his thigh, when Ehud went down, right, he's probably thinking, oh, no, he's probably scratching his leg or something. He never picked up on it. So he takes it out, and that was it right there. Yeah, so looks like there's a little planning there behind this, why he did that, because it says they always did it on their left leg. He says, I want to put it on the right, so when I go and see the king, he's going to think I'm just scratching my leg. He's not going to think anything of it. Right? So verse 22, right, after he thrust it into his belly, it says, even the hilt went in after the blade. That's 18 inches going into his stomach with this. It brought the hilt right in with him, right? Well, he was a lefty, right? And it says the fat closed over the blade. So that means the blade, 18 inches all the way in this guy. We're not kidding around here. Ehud, he's taking no prisoners. It says, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. So he just left it in there. He's, I'm out of here. As his entrails come out of the king, right? And it says, verse 23. It says, then Ehud went out through the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked them. So he locked this man in his own room. Verse 24, then he had gone out. Eglon's servants came to him, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed. And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master, fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images, right, there you go, those false gods, and escaped to Sarah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 of Moab. Wow, that's a lot. All stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So they came down to fight once Ehud blew the trumpet. They all came to fight. Verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest for 80 years. Wow. So let's just stop here for a minute. We still got one more verse, but I want to stop here. So this Ehud, he was the second judge, right, in Israel that God raised up. The Israelites, they disobeyed God again. He gave them to the Midianites, the Moabs, who oppressed them for 18 years, Eglon, right? It took them 18 years again to realize they needed God. And then Israel cried out to God for help, and God delivered them. He sent Ehud to go deliver them. Ehud went to visit King Eglon of Moab to pay tribute. He told the king he had a secret message for them, and no one else could hear it. And that's why we got in with him, to give him a message, so he let him in, and he killed that man, right? And then he locked the door behind him and took off, right? And he fled, and he rallied the army of Israel, as we just read, right, against the Moabites, and they slaughtered 10,000 of those men. And it says that there was peace for 80 years. 80 years. Yeah, which is very good. Now, Shamgar, let's read this last verse right here. We don't know a whole lot about this judge. He's the third judge that God raises up. It says in verse 31, after him, Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines, or Philistines, whatever you want, with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And that's the end of that. So Shamgar delivered the Israelites from oppression of the Philistines, right? One of the only things that we know about this Shamgar is that he had killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad to save Israel. Now, one other side note, this man Shamgar isn't a Hebrew name. Shamgar isn't a Hebrew name. It's actually a pagan name in origin, okay? His father, Anath, right, which is there, he was a pagan Canaanite, but there's belief, and most likely is to be true, that Shamgar, he grew up in a pagan family, but then was converted to the real God, the God of Israel. And so God used him and raised him up. So he delivered Israel. There's not a whole lot. There's only one verse about this man. That's it. He killed 600 Philistines. And that ends chapter 2 and 3. Yep, let's go ahead. We'll close in prayer. We'll have a little discussion. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that we have gone through this afternoon and just the importance, Lord, that you're speaking to us about obedience. How important it is to obey you, your word, to walk with you and to serve you and be obedient. And Lord, we just thank you for speaking to us this afternoon as a reminder of how serious you are about us obeying you. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.